If you have a program, let's go ahead and pull it out. And today where we're going to go with this message is a little unique. And part of the reason for the uniqueness of this message is because I sent out an email to a dozen friends of mine who are individuals that I have seen do an incredible job of being incredible fathers. And so in some cases, these are individuals that are a little ahead of me in the game, where they've got kids that are just a little bit older than me. In other cases, these are people that I've watched that have just raised their kids and they've done a great thing. And so I asked him this question. I read an article recently by Craig Rochelle in which he asked, he mentioned that the greatest leaders have a routine that they tend to do on a regular basis. And that routine is simply this, that when they wake up in the morning, they tend to find a spot, whether it's the side of the bed or a shower or a closet or something, and they read a handful of statements that is basically who they are, and they recognize it. And so these leaders every day will read these statements about what their mission is, what their leadership does, how they do these kind of things, and they call these things declaration statements. They're simply, to put it in a simple way, it's like this. They're powerful, purposeful statements that help us to guide ourselves and the people we lead to become all God called us to be. And so Craig Rochelle wrote this article saying that the greatest of leaders have this, whether they're Christian or secular, that they have a handful of statements that every day they wake up and they read those out loud to themselves to remind themselves as they're making decisions through the day to become all that they're called to be. And so this sparked in me an idea, and the idea was that I knew that there's some men of God that I have over the years have seen do an incredible job raising their families and being incredible dads, and so I've asked these guys, I said, hey, what are some things, whether you have these kinds of declaration statements, but what are some things in your world that are statements that your kids would say, dad says this all the time, and so that there's something in them that helped you in raising your kids. Now, I understand that today for some of you, you're saying, look, I'm not a dad, so I'm checking out already. Quite honestly, most of these statements are not connected just to being a dad. It's just being connected to being a leader. And every one of us in the room have some influence over people in our lives, whether it's somebody that you work next to at a factory, or whether it's somebody in your world that that you're an aunt or an uncle to, or whether it's somebody in your world that you're a grandparent to, or somebody that's a neighbor or friend. We all have some kind of influence. And the question of asking these declaration statements is an opportunity for every single one of us to figure out, hey, this is something that I could have as a statement in my life and to live by it. So here's what we're going to do. I've got 11 of these that some friends of mine sent, and they're going to go very quickly. And so I'm just going to run through these 11. And as I do, you can jot one or two of them down. And if one of them sticks with you, which has been my prayer, then you would use that this week, that you would wake up in the morning and find a spot by yourself and maybe reread this statement or two or three out loud and just declare for yourself, this is the kind of leader you're going to be. This is the kind of mom you're going to be, the kind of dad you're going to be, the kind of worker person that you're going to be at work, or those kind of things. And so let's jump right into to grabbing these. The first one that I want to cover today is this. A friend of mine said this, the best thing a dad can do for their family is to love their mom. The best thing a dad can do for their family is to love their mom. In a world where we're so busy and margins seem so small, and whenever we have time and it seems like we just don't have enough time for kids and all those kind of things, the best thing we can do is to love their mom. You guys saw my son a little bit ago get baptized, and it was a cool moment for us. But last night, had one of those opportunities right before we got to bed in which our son walked in to my wife and I, and he asked this question. He said, Mom and Dad, are you guys always going to be together, or are you going to break up? And I thought, wow. And so my wife, being the very smart person, is like, well, what do you mean? Break up, you know, and trying to help out, you know, is that, you know, and basically discovering he has seen enough divorce in his life. He's seen enough of his friends where the families decided not to make it, that he was asking that question. And I thought to myself as I was going to bed last night, how sad it is that we live in a culture that six-year-old kids are asking the question, are mom and dad going to make it? You know, Jesus had this understanding. Paul understood this and put it in these words in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. He would say this about husbands and their wives. He'd say, husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy, clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. And so men today, I just want to say this. For those of you who are dads in the room, this is one that's exclusive to dads. But I'm saying to you, if you are married and you have a spouse and there are those times that you think, hey, this isn't working, maybe you're looking over the fence and seeing that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, then I want to say to you, love your wife in such a way that Christ loved the church. Because I think it's one of the greatest examples that we can give to our kids. That when our kids see mom and dad loving each other, and our kids regularly, my wife and I show affection around the house. We'll hold hands occasionally. We kiss in front of our kids, and they're at that age where it's like, ooh, that's gross, and all that kind of stuff. But the point is that I want our kids to know that while I fail in a lot of things, I want to do my best to love their mom. And my encouragement for us is to do the same thing. And I think the best thing a dad can do for their family is to love their mom. Another one of my friends wrote this, and I thought this was a great one. Compare is a four-letter word in our house. We don't say that. Compare is a four-letter word in our house. We don't say that. It is so easy as a parent with multiple children to compare our kids, isn't it? Any of you that have kids or multiple kids or you had them along the way, it's easy for us to make statements like this. You know what? Your brother was so much better at this. Or your sister, boy, she could do this. And the idea of comparison is one of those things that as parents, it is so easy to do. We're so slammed by so many ways that we're just trying to make it work and make it happen. And we're tired and we're just like, man, I just want to do this. And we try to make it this way. And from a kid's perspective, the frustration is that they want fairness, right? I mean, that's the thing the kids say to us. I just want you to be fair, Dad. Please, just be fair. You did this for sister, you do this for me. And most of us in the room know that every single kid that's a part of our life, whether you're a parent or a grandparent, whether you're an aunt or an uncle, have unique individual ideas and personalities, and they have things that they bring to the table. And when we compare them to somebody else, it lessens the value of the uniqueness that God made them. Listen to what Paul would say here about this idea in Galatians chapter 6. He would put it this way: pay careful attention to your own work, for then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. We're each responsible for our own conduct. Compare. I love it when my friend said, that's a four-letter word in our house. Another one of my friends put this statement down. They said that today I'll choose to believe the best about all people. This is one that we believe in our home. That regardless of how many times somebody wrongs us, regardless of how difficult life may get, regardless that somebody may smack us over and over again, either through words or through their actions or the kinds of things they do or say, we will continue to believe the best in them. You see, I think for a lot of us, because of hurt and pain, we may use some kind of a phrase that goes something like this: I will never. Have you ever used a phrase like that? Did somebody hurt you in such a way that you said, I will never, I'll never allow that again. I'll never talk to somebody this way again. I'll never love like I once loved. I will never. And the world is filled with these kind of statements. And for us as Christians, I believe that our job is to give hope to a lost world, to give hope to people who are hopeless. And the best way that we can bring the hope, and the best way that you and I can do this, is to believe in the best about all people. Yes, they will let you down. Yes, they will disappoint you. But your hope and your faith and your future isn't in people. It's in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. And so my encouragement for you is that you will choose to believe the best in people regardless of what they say, regardless of what they do. You will continue to do that. Paul understood this. Paul would write this in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. You have to understand the context here. Paul is actually talking to a group of non-Christians. These were philosophers who were standing around and they did nothing all day long but sit around and talk about the latest philosophies. And here's what Paul had to say to reach into this. He said he himself gives life and breath to everything, talking about the importance of Jesus. And he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all nations throughout the earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. But then listen to how he concludes this. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Let me ask you, based upon your interactions with other people, based upon the hurts of your past. When people walk away from you, do they seek after God in a closer way? Or because of your hurts and because of the things of your past, you push them away? This idea of believing in the best in people and understanding that maybe the next time might be the end. Now, I recognize that for some of you in the room, you're numb to this. That some of you may be married to an addict. Some of you may be married to someone who perpetually has a habit that's frustrating, and it's constantly for you over and over again. And you're saying, look, I'm tired of all of this stuff. But believing in the best of people is one way for each one of us to be encouraged to help other folks. And so maybe that becomes a statement for you that regardless of what will happen today, you're still going to believe in the best about all people. Why? Because all people matter to God, and therefore they matter to me. You see, I think some of us can talk this kind of talk, but until we walk it, until we live it, until we begin to say, who are the people that I struggle the most with and how will I love them, then it becomes real for us in our lives. Another thing that a friend of mine shared with us that I'd like to share with us today is, today I will be the living model of Jesus' love to someone. I'll be the living model of Jesus' love to someone. My friend who does this wakes up every day, and his point is this: I'm going to let God interrupt, and at the end of my day, I'm going to ask this question of myself: who was I Jesus to today? And ironically, this friend goes to different places. This friend travels around the world. This friend shows up at the oddest times and the oddest places. But for him, the moment is this: I'm going to let God interrupt my day at any time and any moment for me to be a model of Jesus's love. And he asks this question after every single day: did I show Jesus's love? And one of the things that he reminded me of is that there have been more times that he would sit at night and go, you know what? I don't think I showed Jesus's love to anybody today. And he began to challenge him. And so every day he figures out a way, whether it's to buy a meal for somebody he doesn't know or even a friend, or whether it's to go out of his way to help someone, to model Jesus's love and to understand the idea behind it. It is a way for us to be able to do this. Paul would put it this way in the book of Corinthians. He'd say this: you should imitate me, Paul says, as I imitate Christ. You see, this becomes an example for not only us, but for our kids. It becomes an example for the people around us, is that wherever we may find ourselves, is that we get the privilege of imitating Christ in a unique way. One of the many stories that came out of last weekend, one of those is that one of our hubs is downtown Kokomo. And we're right across from the rescue mission. We had a big tent set up down there. And right in front of the tent last week, one of the 200 things that we were able to accomplish last week, somebody's tire went flat right in front of the Serve Together tent. And there was a group of people that were serving hamburgers and hot dogs, and they looked over and saw this person with a flat tire, and they thought, man, surely somebody will go fix it. No, they didn't. They didn't do that. I love the fact that there was a group of people that within 2 or 3 minutes who were literally under the hood and jacking up this person's tire and helping them get it fixed and get them back on the road. You see, this is the idea of imitate me as I imitate Christ. I love this. And for some of us in the room, this may be the idea, is that you'll be a living model today and show Jesus's love to someone. Any parents or grandparents in the room, this next one's for you. This next one is this: kids spell love, T-I-M-E, time. This one's a tough one, because in a world where our margins get thinner and thinner, where your first appointment starts at 5 a.m. and your last appointment ends at 11 p.m., and you do that 6-7 days a week, in a world where everything seems so crazy, the thing that I recognize from all of the folks that I asked, the 12 men that I asked to give this to me, ironically, every one of them had something along the lines of this. Every one of them said, you know what? It wasn't necessarily my kids knowing how much I cared. It was the fact that I was there. It was the fact that I was present. It was the fact that I was a part of what was going on. It was the fact that there was something there that they knew there were moments that I sacrificed. There were moments that my boss wasn't happy. There were moments that others weren't happy, but I was there and I was present. You see, the idea here is that many of us love to phone it in. Many of us love to make a moment and say, okay, next Tuesday at 3 o'clock, I'll be available till 3:45. And if you're not available, I'm going to be available. But the idea of just pausing from our world and being with our kids is something that's so important. Grandparents, it's one of the many reasons why I think you have a pivotal role with children, because you're willing to pause, you're willing to take time out of your day in your world, and you're willing to say, hey, I will be with you. You matter to me. You are there for me. And I love the fact, for those of you who spend time with your grandkids and you're willing to pause from your world to do that, you do an incredible thing. But parents, let us be the ones who do the same thing. There's a scripture in Proverbs that's quoted oftentimes for people who have wayward children, but it fits into this category. It says, direct your child onto the right path, and when they're older, they won't leave from it. The right path is spending time with your kids. You know, one of the things that happens is that I recognize that whenever people spend the time with their kids and they're a part of it, that what happens is those kids may veer away someday, but they eventually come back. And the reason that they come back is because they were led in the right path and they weren't just told what the right path was. It was an example. They lived it out. And so for those of you, kids, spell love with time. The next one is this. God gave me grace, so today I choose to start over with grace and mercy for myself and others. To put it in a very simple way, this idea of grace is that regardless of how many times you've screwed up today, tomorrow, if Jesus Christ has not come back, you get a do-over. Man, don't you love that? I love do-overs. Because I don't know about you, I know how many times I've screwed up. One of the things I love is occasionally I play golf, and in golf, I love playing with guys who love to do do-overs. Every once in a while, you get the rule keeper, right, where you get up there and you hit that first ball off the tee, and of course, you know, you've hit three houses by now, and that guy, he's straight down the middle, and you look around to see, to size up who the guys are that you're playing golf with, and you're like, okay, you know, get a mulligan on the first hole, right? And every once in a while, you get that one guy that's like, no, nobody, there's no mulligans. You don't get that in the PGA Tour. You're not going to get one of those here. And you look at that guy, and you're thinking, okay, you go on ahead in the cart, because you're, I'm going to be aiming at you all day, right? You know, that's kind of the... Don't need a mulligan. You just make sure that you're just a moving target out there. You know, here's the thing. His mercies are new every day. And parents, remember this about your kids. Because what happened last night with your kid and the difficulty they had and the frustration you had with them and the anger that you had, as parents, we all get to that place where you're like, are you listening at all? His mercies are new every day. Lamentations puts it this way. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I gotta confess to you. I screwed it up yesterday. And I'm going to screw it up again today. And I'm grateful for the hope and the fact that I get to wake up every morning with this understanding that, God, today you give me another do-over. Aren't you grateful for that? And for you to be reminded that his mercies are fresh every day. A friend of mine said this in the email that he wrote, as he said, I just reminded my kids of that. That regardless of what happened yesterday, today's a new day. His mercies are new today. Because I think for many of us, we tend to spend more time playing the movies of our life over and over and over again that we forget that every morning God says you get a whole new reel. You get a whole new opportunity, a whole new chance. So for any of you in the room, for any of you who are listening to us online or our North Campus, any of you who screwed it up bad yesterday, you need to hear this in a very clear way. Lamentation says it, his mercies are afresh every single day. Make this a part of your life. So that whatever it is that's a habit of your life, whatever the hurt is, whatever the addiction is that you're struggling, whatever's going on in your journey right now, will you know this, that his mercies are fresh? Maybe you had a parent or a grandparent who reminded you every day of the mistakes that you made in your past, and you're struggling because that's constantly in front of you. You need to know what God thinks about you. He sees you as fresh every single day. The next one kind of relates to this. And the next one is this. Today's another step. God knows the destination. I know that in a room like this, some of us are feeling hopeless right now. Some of us feel like we're at the end of the rope here. We've tried it, and we just can't make it the next day. You're looking either at a stack of bills that's bigger than the payments that you're, the amount of money that you have to pay. You're looking at mistakes that have been made that are so big that you have no way out. You're looking at choices that you made that right now are destroying everything in your world. And you're saying to yourself, this is it. There is no other way out. You need to know that every day is a step, whether you take a step in the right direction or the wrong direction. But God knows the destination. This isn't the end. If you're here today and your spouse says they don't want to be with you anymore, that isn't the end of your life. If you're here today and your kids are walking in a direction that they weren't raised, God is saying to you, this isn't the destination. You get another chance at this. You took a step today. Whether you took a step in the right direction or the wrong direction, God knows the destination. A very popular verse that's a favorite for so many of you is found in the book of Jeremiah, and it says this very plainly. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're the plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and hope. Here's the point. Today is just a step. God knows your destination. So if you've fumbled it, if you've screwed it up, if you've made it difficult and you don't know where to go next, recognize this. Here's the thing. We never read the next few verses, but here's what he says. In those days, God says, when you pray, I'll listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. For you to understand and recognize and know this, that today is just another step. God is the one who knows the direction. He recognizes that. The next one is this, and I remind my kids of this all the time, my wife and I do, is that your identity is one in what Jesus says about you, not what others say or think. So here's the problem. We've all been called names. And the point is this, for many of us, we kept those labels, didn't we? I mean, you were labeled too slow, or you're too tall or too fat, or you're too skinny, or you're too this or too that. You weren't the right color, or you weren't the right this or that, whatever it may be. And the problem is this, you got labeled somewhere along the way, and for some of us, we've lived out of those labels. You were called an alcoholic, a drug addict, and so you live out of that. You were a person who struggled in whatever way that you had struggles, and people labeled you that way. And the problem that happens for so many of us is we live by the labels that we've created. Whether we created them ourselves or somebody said that about us. But for you to know this, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus says something about you. And I remind our kids of this all the time. My wife reminds our kids of this all the time. Because the point is this, in a world where kids are cruel and people seem to be rough, the best thing for our kids to know is not what others think about you. What does Jesus think about you? And here's what the Bible says he thinks about you in Romans 15. Accept each other as Christ has accepted you. You're accepted. Maybe for you, you're still struggling with the rejections that you had as a kid. Maybe even somebody in the name of Jesus rejected you in such a way, and you're wondering, how do I deal with these kinds of rejections? For you to know that Christ says to you that you're accepted, regardless of what other people may say, regardless of what other people may talk about, you are accepted. And for you to know that this is what Jesus says about you, and that's what matters. It's a big one for many of us. The next one is this. A friend of mine has this as one of their logos. You are created to contribute, not consume. And we live in a culture where everything's about consumerism. I don't know about you, but I go to a restaurant, and when they quit serving the one meal that I buy there all the time, I find another restaurant. Even though everything on the menu may be good, it's not that my meal anymore. It's my meal. This is my place. And here's the point. You and I are consumers, aren't we? I mean, you get into a car, and even now, if you have a newer car, your car now has temperature zones. That's the idea, because you're a consumer. And so whether you like it at 38 degrees, and your mate or your spouse or your kid may like it at 92, you can pick whatever degrees you want right now. It's perfect for everyone. And here's the problem is this, is that most of us in this room believe that everyone should then serve us. And the problem is, we were created to contribute and not consume. Too many of us have become consumers, so that we take this even in our church world. We take this kind of consumerism in our jobs. We take this kind of consumerism in the stuff that we do. And the idea is that everyone should go and do what I like, because what I like is the standard, it is the norm. One of my favorite passages of scripture, and we're going to be preaching on this in our next series called The Playbook. We're going to be preaching through Ephesians starting next week. You do not want to miss it. It's going to be phenomenal. But in Ephesians chapter 2, there's a passage of scripture to where Paul unpacks this idea of salvation. And he says, look, it's a gift. All you got to do is accept it. But then in verse 10, he turns the tables a little bit. And he talks about this idea that you were not created to consume. Listen to what he says. You're God's masterpiece. Don't you love that? God sees you as his masterpiece. See, the problem is a lot of us don't feel that way, do we? But this is how God thinks about you. Matter of fact, remember the old days when you used to put the things on your refrigerator when the kids would do a picture and you put it on your refrigerator? And any of you in the room, if you're one of those people, you're like, man, look, you know, Johnny's 14. He still can't get in the lines, right? But here's the point. It's a masterpiece to you, isn't it? Because Johnny's your kid. Man, you love him. And here's the thing, you'll walk into the Guggenheim, which is a very high-end art museum, and you would love to just take Johnny's picture and put it right in front of a Picasso. And you'd say, look, I wouldn't pay $7 million for that Picasso, but man, I'd give anything for Johnny's picture. This is exactly what God thinks of you. And you're a masterpiece. And then he puts this idea together. He says, you are created new in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. He said, you're my masterpiece, but the point is this, you weren't saved to sit on a shelf. You weren't saved so that you could do everything and make a world around yourself. You weren't saved so that you could provide for your family and the people around you. And everybody say, we got a good life, we got a good job, we got good things. You pour so much into your work. You pour so much into the stuff around you. And yet, there are those moments that whenever somebody calls or there's some kind of help to somebody else, you say, look, I'm too busy for this. And I love this, that my friend is teaching his kids that we were created to contribute and not just consume. How about you and your family? Do your kids see this whole consuming thing over and over again? I know it's frustrating. I know you're busy. I know you're trying to make a name for yourself and all those kind of things, but if consumerism is the only key to your existence, it's a lonely, lonely existence. This isn't part of salvation. This isn't the whole connection. It's different than salvation. It has everything to do with the fact that God thinks the world of me, therefore I get to do something for him. You are created not to consume, but to contribute. And the next one is this. Got two more to go. A friend of mine, this is their mission statement, and he reminds his kids every day before they leave for school, you're a bright light in a world filled with dull bulbs. Isn't that great? You know, what's funny is that my friend who does this is in the most secular city in the world. And the amazing thing about it is he wrote me this, and he said, here's the thing, we remind our kids of this every day because we send our kids to a public school in the most secularized city in the world. And the point is that we want our kids to be reminded every day that they are making a difference in the world that's around them. That their friends are asking, why are you different? Why are you choosing these choices, not these choices? And here's the problem. When Christians look like the rest of the world, then we become the rest of the world. And this isn't a matter of judgment. This is the thing. It's not about judgment. It's about love. This is part of, again, the reason why we do serve together, because we want people to know us by our love, not by a list of this is wrong and this is right, but by a list of understanding the love and the compassion. And this idea of bright light is filled, to be a bright light in a world filled with dull bulbs. Here's the scripture they get it from. It's found in the book of Philippians, the second chapter. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Listen to how he puts this. I love this because the point is this. Everyone else in the world's complaining about something. Everybody's got a complaint. And so the point is this. If you're complaining and you've got complaints, then join the world because the rest of the world does this. And this is why Paul would say this, that we should shine bright. And when we come into a world that's complaining about everything, who's frustrated about everything and why nothing's working, this is why he would say, when you don't do those kind of things and when you recognize that people criticize you and you're not a part of that, but you live clean, innocent lives as children of the God. And here's the thing, when you do that, there's a shining that happens that's different than the rest of the world. So shine bright. In a world that's filled with a bunch of dull bulbs. And you'll see a difference. The last one is one that many of you in the room know. And you know where I got this from, because he's another individual that I sent it. And the last one is simply this, to remind your kids, you have what it, anybody in the room, takes. I remind my kids of this all the time. And I think it's something for us to remind each other. Because there are days, man, I don't feel like I got it. Anybody here feel that way? I'm about 10 minutes short from the day that I needed to get done. But the reminder, parents and grandparents, to the people around you, to the kids and the grandchildren around you, that to remind them that they have what it takes is huge. Paul would say this a couple of chapters later in Philippians. He'd say, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Wow. You have what it takes. Be reminded of that. Man, I love the fact that I have a dad that while he doesn't say this exact same thing, he's always been one of those dads that reminds me that I have what it takes. And I love that in him. My father's here in the room right now. And here's the thing is that he doesn't say much these days. But one of the things that I love about my dad is what he does say most of the time is nothing more than encouragement to me. To remind me that I have what it takes. Last weekend, my dad was asking me about the service. And he said, so how'd the service go? And I said, oh, it was great. I said, the room was packed and people were just, oh man, Chris, that's awesome. That's good. That's good. There have been times when after a time of a service or something's been going through a rough season, my father will give me some kind of an encouragement. And here's what I get in the back of my mind is that I have what it takes. I can do this. And for some of you, you struggle with this. And here's one of the reasons why. Maybe you didn't have a dad that said, you've got what it takes. And that's a struggle for you today. And you're just always trying to measure up. And whenever you get to the finish line, you had a dad that said, look, well, glad you made it here, but I moved the finish line. It's now up there. And then you got to that place, and he said, nope, that's not enough. And in a world where there's dads that are constantly saying, you cannot measure up. I want our church to be known with a group of dads who say to their kids, you have what it takes. You can do this. You can make a difference. Because if I believe in Scripture, and I do, and I believe in what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, and I do, that I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength, then my kids have what it takes. And if they want to be something great, they want to do something great, I'm not going to settle for mediocre. I'm not going to keep moving the line. Instead, what I want to do is I want to shout to my kids and love them and encourage them and say, you've got what it takes. You can make a difference. You can change the world around you, because too many of us have said, don't try to get your hopes up high. Don't try to make this happen, because here's the deal. You'll just get disappointed. But when we look at our kids and our grandkids and we remind them that they have what it takes, it's a difference maker to the world around us. And I love this, I love seeing this in many of you in the room. I love seeing this in your kids. I love hearing your kids talk about things that many of us in the room would say, they'll never accomplish that. They can't do these things. But yet, you as a dad, you as a grandpa, you as a parent have said to your kids, you can do it. And I believe that you can. And I want to say this even as your pastor, because I know that as Christians, a lot of us have said, we can't do these things. Man, this is about as much as we can do. And I've learned over the years that there are so many church people who say, you don't have what it takes. And God says you do. And so today, if you're in this and you're in that moment, maybe you as a Christian have been knocked down one too many times, then I want you to know you have what it takes. You can make a difference. So my encouragement to you is, I hope you wrote one or two of these down. My prayer for you is that you would use these, whether you're a dad or not a dad, whether you're any person in this room, that you'd take one of these and just say, you know what, I'm going to make this my mantra this week. I'm going to make sure that everybody knows that I'm here not to consume, but to contribute. I'm going to make sure that everyone knows that for me, I'm not a dull bulb, that I'm going to shine bright in the world around me, that I have what it takes, that I'm going to make sure that it's about what Jesus says about me and not what the critics may say, that I'm going to continue to recognize that today's another step, but God knows the destination, and that every morning I get a do-over, so when I screw up yesterday, God gives me a chance, that today I'll be a living model of Jesus' love to someone. Whatever any of these are, that you'll grab one of those, and my prayer for you is that these next 7 days, that you will wake up each morning and make this declaration statement for you to make it true in your life over the course of the next 7 days. I'm going to invite us, if we would, to pray. And so if you would, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for taking us in our own sinful self, in our own selfish self, and you died on a cross for us. God, that shows us that you didn't come to consume, but to contribute. Thank you, Lord, that you remind us that we have what it takes, that you took a group of individuals, the most unlikely of individuals, people who were the blue-collar workers of their day, and you used those people to transform an entire generation of individuals. God, the apostles had the chance to go out, and they did, and they changed and transformed lives where everybody else said, you can't do that. There are systems in place. There are other religions that are competing with you. There are ideals. There's governments in the way. They knew that in the name of Jesus Christ, they could make all the difference, that they knew that they could do anything through Jesus Christ who gave them strength. Paul knew that. That's why he wrote it down. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be reminders of that even in this day and in this age. And God, I pray for every dad in this room that today will be a day not that they sit and focus on their own accomplishments, but that today would be a day that they would commit again to being the dad you called them to be, to love mom, to love their kids in such a way, to give time to their kids, to make concessions when they need to be able to show their kids that they matter. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would remind us of that in this day. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and compassion. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.